So we're going to look at a prayer from Colossians 1. Now, apart from Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul is probably the most significant figure in the history of Christianity. After all, 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament are by Paul. Paul was the one that wrote to the Christians in Galatia, and that became the letter to the Galatians. He also wrote to the Christians in Rome when he was in Corinth. That became the letter to the Romans. He wrote while he was in Ephesus a bunch of letters to the Corinthians. We have two of them, and those are 1 and 2 Corinthians. And it goes on through the New Testament. You can see that we have Paul's personal information and letters that he wrote to early Christians, and we treasure these today, and they're part of our scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul, through Paul and because of Paul, Christianity became a world religion, not just a localized Jewish sect. If you look at the story of Paul in the book of Acts, most of the beginning of Acts focuses on John and Peter and Philip. But then long about chapter 9, 10, and 11, the theme switches over to the life of Paul and his three main missionary journeys along with his final journey to Rome. And because of Paul's ministry, you and I are here today in this church worshiping God in the name of Jesus, because Paul carried the gospel to the Gentile world. The spiritual bread that nourishes us today is traced to the seed that Paul planted over 2,000 years ago. Paul's impact was remarkable, and amazingly, his most productive work was concentrated into one 10-year period from AD 47 to AD 57. One missions researcher named Roland Allen wrote, "In little more than 10 years, Paul established the church in four provinces in the empire: Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. Before AD 47, there were no churches in these provinces. In AD 57, Paul could speak as if his work there was done and could plan extensive tours into the far west without anxiety lest the churches he had founded might perish. His confidence was justified. They did not perish, but grew and prospered." I love the fact that when Paul was in Ephesus, a beautiful city, place where he could have settled down, there was a lot of education, a lot of arts, a lot of culture. It was a center of ministry into all of Asia. He was very successful there. He could have just stayed there. But for Paul, every part of his ministry was just one rung in a ladder, and there was always another rung to climb and another rung to climb. And he says, "It's great here in Ephesus, but I got to go to Rome." And after Rome, he says, "I'm going to Spain." And if the Lord had let Paul live long enough, he would have been preaching the gospel to Eskimos in Alaska. You know, I mean, he just had this fire and passion to bring the gospel to the world. We can thank Paul for laying the doctrinal foundation that has supported the church through periods of persecution with the goal of religious genocide. In parts of the world, the goal from the government was to stamp out Christianity. And yet, through these periods of opposition, corruption, attacks, heresies, and schisms, through every storm, the essential structure of Christianity has stood firm on the bedrock of truth that Paul laid down in his letters to the early Christians. It's amazing. Paul's intellect was unrivaled. No one could best him in a debate. And he was determined. Paul was determined to break out of the confining paradigm of legalism into the whole new world of grace, like a bull busting out of a wooden crate into a green meadow. I mean, he was determined. He was tenacious to the extreme. Nothing could stop Paul from fulfilling his mission to bring the gospel and the good news of Jesus to the world. He pressed on, in his own words, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in truthful speech and in power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left hand, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul was truly an amazing man. And yet if he were here today standing on this platform, he would probably say that the reason he was able to accomplish what he did was only because God was at work. God was at work. For it is God, Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. To the Ephesians, he acknowledged, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And he said something similar to the Corinthians and to the Christians in Thessalonica. It's the word of God which is indeed at work in you who believe. God is at work. Paul was just riding that incredible wave. And again, none of us in this room possesses Paul's prowess, but the amazing thing is this. Here's the key. All of us in this room have access to the source of Paul's power. None of us possess Paul's prowess, but all of us have access to Paul's power. And how do we access that divine power? To change the world around us, to move the hearts of those we love. How do we do that? And it's through prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. Prayer was Paul's favorite tool in his tool belt. It was his lever of Archimedes. Do you know what who Archimedes was? He was a famous Greek mathematician of third century BC. And he famously touted the mechanical power of the lever and fulcrum by saying, give me a place to stand, and with a lever I shall move the earth. Have you heard that quote? Give me a place to stand, and with a lever and a fulcrum I will move the earth. Paul found that place to stand in the person of Jesus Christ. And through prayer, people's hearts were moved. And I want to take a look this morning at one of those prayers in Colossians chapter 1. This is a beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for those that he cared about. And it's also a prayer that we can pray for ourselves starting today, but also for those we care about. The prayer begins in verse 9 of Colossians 1. Please turn there. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, if you have the latest version translation of the NIV, it says, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's an interesting phrase. Sometimes translators kind of go back and forth with how to translate that. Is it spiritual wisdom and understanding, or is the point of the word the Holy Spirit? Either way, it makes the same sense. Through all the spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's spiritual because the Holy Spirit gives it. I kind of like the way they've translated it recently, the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And then he goes from there. I want to focus first on these two verses, verses 9 and 10, and these verses outline two main requests that Paul is praying for. The first one's on the screen there, that you'll know God's will. And if you're taking notes, on the back of your worship folder, you can fill that in. The first main request is that Paul prays for his people, that we can pray for ourselves as well today and those we love, is that we'll know God's will. God's will is an interesting subject. It's pretty complicated and broad. And in just a couple of weeks, Pastor Carlton, our senior pastor, when he's back in the pulpit, is going to be explaining more about how to find God's will for your life. And we won't take as much time as he will. So I'm encouraged and excited about what he's going to be presenting in a couple of weeks. For us now, God's will is essentially his plan. Will is kind of difficult for me to grasp. You know, it's a little bit wispy, but the idea of God's plan is something I can get my hands around. God's plan for the world. God's plan by sending Christ, his son, to bear the judgment for sin. God's plan for how life should work in this world. God's plan for me and how I fit into his plan and his kingdom purposes. Notice that Paul's praying for God to act, that God will fill you. So God's the one who's acting. He's the source of of this knowledge like a spring of fresh water, and he fills us so that there isn't any room for anything else. We're filled to the top, if you will, with this knowledge that can only come from him. So Paul prays, for this reason, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. I like how the Phillips translation puts it. See things from God's point of view. I pray that God will fill you with his knowledge so that you can see things from his point of view. I like the Message version from Eugene Peterson, so that you can know the ways in which God works. And then finally, the expanded version, which Mark Strauss, who's a professor at Bethel Seminary, helped translate. And he says it this way, know fully what God wants. I pray for you that you'll know fully what God wants. The word here for knowledge is a Greek word called epigenosis. Epigenosis. And it means a larger and more thorough knowledge. The regular Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. And in the church at Colossae, there was a group of people called the Gnostics. And they felt like they had an inside track on spiritual knowledge. And they threw around this word epigenosis a lot, like it's some sort of superior knowledge that they have. And so this kind of thing is what Paul is saying to them. I pray that you have epigenosis, but not just some sort of Gnostic understanding, but something that comes straight from God, something that's true and positive. One translator wrote this. He says, Paul prays that all the saints may become possessors of this knowledge. It was not a secret mystery into which only a favored few could be initiated. If the Gnostics had superior knowledge, so did the Christian church. The former was speculative and false, the latter positive and true. And only the Holy Spirit can give us insight and wisdom and understanding of this knowledge, this special knowledge that comes from God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn back in your Bible a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In this place, Paul talks about in more detail the importance of this knowledge coming to us from God through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this in verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So this is why God and God alone, through his Spirit, can reveal this knowledge. Part of this knowledge is the fact that Christ died and is resurrected from the grave, and that now he lives in you. Later on in Colossians 1, Paul says that there's a great mystery, and this mystery has been revealed, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, no eye has seen or ear has heard, verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Look in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Now to the world, it seems like foolishness. Look at verse 14. The man without the spirit does not accept the things that come from the spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then he says, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then Paul drops this bombshell of truth, but we have the mind of Christ. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit teaching us, revealing to us what's in the mind of God, but we have, through his Spirit, through our faith, God has given us Christ himself indwelling in us. That's what we celebrate in communion, the indwelling life of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ to be able to interpret what the Spirit is giving us. Now, to the world, this is foolishness. And it's kind of like trying to understand something that some person's telling you, and they're using words that you have no idea what they mean. Back when I was in college, I took a class in Greek, And so the book was this. This was a long time ago, and when I got the book, I thought, oh, this ought to be, it's a thin book. Look how thin it is. It's the first thing you see when you're a college student. Oh, this is a nice thin book. Introduction to Greek. Well, we don't even get into it. It's just an introduction. So this ought to be simple. And then I read this paragraph. The word bearing the acute upon the ultima is known as the oxytone. One with the acute upon the penult is the paroxytone. One with the acute upon the antepenult is the proparoxytone. One which bears the circumflex upon the ultima is called a parisponomenon. One with the circumflex upon the penult is called the proparisponomenon. These terms, though formidable, will save much laborious periphrasis. Now, how many of you got that? Okay, I know I was speaking English. I know my mouth was moving. Words were coming out. I could hear them. But to us in this room, that meant nothing. It was just nonsense. It was even foolishness. Laborious periphrasis. What does that mean? Who knows? Now, there was one man in our church who passed into the Lord's presence a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, Dr. Ron Youngblood. Now, Dr. Youngblood would have known exactly what that was saying. He was an expert in biblical languages and knew all about accents and oxytones and all that stuff. Why? Because he had epigenosis. He had epigenosis when it came to the languages of the Bible. Some of you are chemists or physicists or engineers or doctors. You've got epigenosis too. I mean, you throw out words that nobody else understands. And to the world, when we talk about the things in the Bible, when we share with them what God has done for them and Christ on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, and now he can come live with you, and the idea of surrendering your will to the Father's will, who's working his will into our world and is going to establish his kingdom, and Christ is going to come back one day, you might as well be just talking gibberish. Unless God fills them with the knowledge of his plan and gives them wisdom and understanding that only the Spirit can give. And so that's why Paul prays for this. That's why it's the first on his list, so that you'll know and you'll understand. And the second request is this, that you'll put it into practice. He says this in Colossians. Go back to Colossians 1. Verse 10, and I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So the first request is know God's will. The second one is walk God's way. You can write that on the back of your worship folder, walk God's way. The reason I use the word walk is because the Greek word here is peripateo. Peripateo. Peripateo means just that, walk. I'm peripateoing. So Jesus peripateoed along the sea, but here it's kind of a metaphor for conducting your life, conducting oneself. We have a slang word for that. It's this is the way I roll, and this is how I roll. I've never used that word in that way before, but some of you have. I've seen it in a commercial. They're little chipmunks in a car or something, and they've got their music on, and they've got their certain dress and whatever. This is the way these chipmunks roll. And so the way we roll, in other words, the way we behave, the way we conduct our life, the things we like, the things we do, and to be in a manner, the way we walk, God's way, to be in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Now, what does this word worthy of the Lord mean? I like one commentator who says, he says this, having the weight of, weighing as much as another thing. It means of like value, worth as much. So this is interesting. The saints are to see it to it that their manner of life, their conduct, weighs as much as the character of their Lord. That's another way to say, to be their, for he is to be their example in life. So to walk worthy of the Lord is to model your life after the Lord. Now, I don't know if any of you are investors. You've taken your finances and you've put it in some sort of investments. And so you probably know the name Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is known worldwide and admired worldwide for his best investing skill. And so everybody in the investing world wants to invest in a manner worthy of or of an equal level as Warren Buffett. So that Warren Buffett would say, that's what I would do. So you're walking in a manner, you're conducting your financial life in a way that Warren Buffett would say would be pleased. That's what I would do. It's the same thing that he would do. So Warren Buffett is an expert on the subject of investing, but Jesus is an expert on the subject of life. You want to know how to live life, you can't go to a better source of information than Jesus Christ. He is the world's foremost expert on life. And so if you want to invest your life in a way, in the best way possible, you'll look to Jesus as the one that I'm going to model him. I'm going to live in a way. So I'm going to take this knowledge of God's plan, I'm going to see Christ in the middle of it, and then I'm going to surrender myself to that plan. And here we come to our first prayer. So we're thinking about Paul's prayer, and I want to come to a point where we take this idea and we pray together. So the first prayer on your card that you have here, hopefully everyone has one, if you don't, look on, is prayer of opening to God's will. Prayer of opening to God's will. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll let you look at it quietly, read it to yourself just quietly in your own space, kind of create kind of a little cocoon here where you're going to read this. This is the first time you've seen it. So I'm going to invite you to make it your own. If this is your own, if this is really truly what your heart desires, then after a little bit of quiet, we'll read it all together as a congregation, as a church family. There's something about saying a prayer out loud as a church that kind of makes it public. This is what I want. This is really what I want. So let me read the first prayer, a prayer of opening to God's will. And this is reflecting on these first two requests from Paul that we'll know God's will and then we'll walk God's way. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will. I long to envision the world as you intend it to be, to see your perspective on how life should work. I want what you want, to align my desires with your desires. Move in my mind and my heart through your word and your spirit. Stir in me through such deep knowledge a yearning to seek only your truth, desire only your good, follow only your path. Amen. So meditate on that a little bit, and then we'll read it together as a congregation. Now, some of us here today, we're reading this and we're thinking, this is new to me. I'm not sure this really is where I'm at, and that's okay. You know, we're all on a journey. We're all in a walk with God, and this may reflect or it may not reflect where you're at, and that's okay. So don't feel like you have to say it out loud just because everybody around you is saying it, okay? So I want this to be yours. That's the most important thing. I want it to be coming from your heart, not just your lips. And God knows the difference. You can't fool him. But if this is something that truly is saying what you'd like to say to the Lord this morning, repeat after me. Let's say it together. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will. I long to envision the world as you intend it to be, to see your perspective on how life should work. I want what you want, to align my desires with your desires. Move in my mind and my heart through your word and your spirit. Stir in me through such deep knowledge a yearning to seek only your truth, desire only your good, follow only your path. Amen. Amen. Opening yourself to God in this way will put him to work in your life. When I say opening to God, I'm referring to an attitude of the heart, a spiritual affection that permeates all aspects of our humanity, our talking, our relating, our doing, our thinking, our experiencing, our living. We can open ourselves to God as we walk along the beach and shift from self-preoccupation to awareness of God's presence and wonders. It happens when we hold a newborn baby or when we are aware that God is moving in another person's life as we talk with them. David Benner, in his book Opening to God, says, "All of life can be a prayer when offered to God in faith and with openness. It's the underlying orientation of the heart that makes something prayer. Without a heart that is open to God in faith, it may look like prayer, it may sound like prayer, but it won't be genuine Christian prayer. Genuine prayer always begins in the heart and is offered by an act of opening ourselves as we turn toward God in faith." This week I've begun the day with this prayer, and I offer it to you. Maybe that might be something that would be helpful for you. This idea of seeking only your truth and desiring only your good and following only your path is a great way to start the day. So I offer it to you in fulfilling the themes of Paul's prayer to know God's will and to walk his way. Now, what's the result of this? Paul prays for four different outcomes. The first one is in the end of verse 10. So he says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." And here's the first one: bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. And so on your worship folder, you can write in the words, "bear fruit." So Paul is praying that these will be the outcomes of a life of knowing God's plan and then walking in that plan. He says, I want you to bear fruit. That's what my prayer is. Now, what kind of fruit is he talking about? Turn over in chapter 3 in verse 12. Just turn over a page. It's just a page in my Bible. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," and then he says, "clothe yourself with," and these are some fruits. It's kind of a mixed metaphor, but, you know, "clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, we are called to peace." Here's some wonderful list of fruit. Wonderful list of fruit here. Jesus said, "People do not pick figs from thorn brushes or grapes from briars. Every good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So our life is going to bear some kind of fruit. It's either going to be sweet fruit or it's going to be sour fruit. It just depends on what we're kind of living out of. Now, when we were over at the Preddy's house, Kristen and Steve Preddy, not too long ago for an event at their home, and in their backyard, I noticed a tree there, and apples were all in the tree. It was an apple tree. And I thought, wow, that'd be great to have a big, and it was a large, old apple tree. It'd be great to have an apple tree in your backyard, you know, just go out and pick an apple. So I asked Kristen, I said, "Are those apples good? Or what, you know, do you probably eat a lot of them?" And she said, "No, they're terrible. They're sour. A sour apple tree in your backyard." Well, that, did you get that from Home Depot? You know, I mean, how did you? It was here, you know, before we bought the house. We had this apple tree in the backyard. And it says about the only thing you can do with them is mash them up and put in lots and lots of sugar and cinnamon, and maybe you can get some applesauce out of them. So that made me really curious, you know. Can you kind of turn a sour apple tree into a sweet apple tree? I mean, maybe it's just a matter of pruning it right, or, you know, nourishing it with the right kind of soil. So I researched it a little bit. So how do you make a sour apple tree sweet apples? Well, the answer, sorry, Kristen and Steve, you can't. You can't. A sour apple tree is a sour apple. And remember the old the stories about Johnny Appleseed? His name, real name was John Chapman, real guy. And he went around through the Appalachian Mountains, and he planted literally hundreds of thousands of apple seeds. Hundreds of thousands of apple seeds. And do you know how many sour apple trees he got out of that? Hundreds of thousands of sour apple trees. Because you can't plant a seed from an apple and expect it to have, even if it's a good apple. I mean, you may have the sweetest apple tree in the world. You take that apple, you take the seeds out, and you plant them in your backyard, and I'm guessing that's what happened. Someone thought, oh, here's the apple. I like this apple. I'll plant the seed in my backyard, and up comes a sour apple tree. So almost every time you plant from seed an apple tree, it will be a sour apple, but every once in a while, the DNA just right, all comes together, and you get a golden delicious apple tree. And then what do you do if you get a real sweet apple tree? Well, you take a little branch off of that one, and you graft it into the rootstock of another apple tree, and then that apple tree will become a golden delicious apple tree. Isn't that cool? So what this means is that every Granny Smith apple or Jonathan apple or Macintosh apple came from one tree. Let that sink in a little bit. There was a guy named James McIntosh who happened to have a sweet apple tree growing in his field, and he let people, you know, have some of his apples, and they said, man, mine's all sour. So they took twigs off of James's tree, and they grafted it onto theirs, and it became a McIntosh apple tree. And that's the way you get sweet apple trees, is you have to graft them in. And all that is to say that the way that we bear sweet fruit is that Jesus Christ has to graft himself into our spirit. And it's through him that we grow compassion and peace and joy and kindness and love. So the good fruit that comes from our heart comes through this incredible sweetness of Jesus in our lives. And so we pray a prayer of abiding. Jesus talked about abiding. He said, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. He talked about vines and branches, but it's the same thing with apple trees. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. So I have a prayer of abiding here. Same method here. I'm going to read it to us. I'll let you meditate on it and decide if that's what you want for your life, and then we'll read it together. Lord, release in me qualities that can come from me only when I abide in you. Compassion, gentleness, forgiveness, kindness, humility, peace, love. The hands that serve may be mine, the words of care may be on my lips, but the source is your grace. Let your life flow through me and bear the precious fruit that people taste and see. Amen. Meditate on that a little bit. Now again, if this is from your heart, if this is really what you want to pray, let's pray together. Lord, release in me the qualities that can come from me only when I abide in you. Compassion, gentleness, forgiveness, kindness, humility, peace, love. The hands that serve may be mine. The words of care may be on my lips. But the source is your grace. Let your life flow through me and bear the precious fruit that people taste and see. Amen. bear fruit. The second outcome is that we will know God more intimately. The same word appears here again, epigenosis, but it's not just to know God's will, but to know God himself. So what does Paul say in verse 11? Verse 10 still, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. This is something we grow in. Deeper, richer, more personal, relational knowledge of God. David Benner says that prayer is being with the beloved. It's accepting God's invitation to a loving encounter. To pray is to be real before God, honest and vulnerable. That's the only way that we can grow in knowing God. And here's why. You have to be vulnerable. You have to be honest with God because there are parts of who God is that we can't grasp until we get in touch with our own need. Not until you get in touch with your own need, your own weakness, your own desperateness, your own areas of your life that is difficult to understand or to grasp. As long as you stay away from that, you won't be able to know God in the deepest parts. You have to go there. You have to go there to know God more intimately. And so a prayer for connection with God. This is the third prayer based on the themes in Paul's prayer. Let me read this. We'll meditate and then we'll read together. Lord, let me know you at the most personal level. In my soul's darkest chamber, where no one else has gone, where I go when I'm alone, there, in that place, enter in. Connect to me in a way that no one else can, and then show yourself. Let me know your heart. Let me hear your voice. Let me rest. And then yoke me to yourself so that we can walk through life together. Amen. Meditate on those words. For some of you this morning, this may be a breakthrough prayer. This may be a game changer for you. This may be an invitation to know God at a level that you've never known him before. You've heard about this stuff. You've heard about God is my creator, but how can you know him? This morning, God is inviting you into it. God is wanting to be invited into that place of your life that is the one you have shut out from everybody else. And so he's knocking on the door. He says, if anyone hears my voice, answers the door, I will come into him. Maybe you've sensed God knocking, God prodding, God nudging, maybe even God's presence. And so now this morning, this prayer will open that up for you. If that's where you're at, read this with me today, beginning now. Lord, let me know you at the most personal level, in my soul's darkest chamber, where no one else has gone, where I go when I'm alone. There, in that place, enter in. Connect to me in a way that no one else can, and then show yourself. Let me know your heart. Let me hear your voice. Let me rest. And then yoke me to yourself so that we can walk through life together. Amen. So Paul prays that we will know God, grow in our knowledge of God. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that we may have great endurance and patience. great endurance and patience. Now, over the course of my ministry here, it's come to me, and I've realized that many of us in this room are dealing with chronic illness. Some of you, even today, are wondering how you're going to, what doctor you're going to see next, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, because you've come to the end of your rope and it's difficult. So it could be a physical issue that you're dealing with. Maybe it's an emotional issue that you're dealing with. But what you need this morning is God's strength. God's strength. And so we pray for patient endurance. Let me pray this prayer. Lord, I pray for your strength because I can only go so far before running out of gas. I pray for your power because mine flickers and fades when it is overtaxed. I pray for your might because although I put on a good front, I'm really quite weak. Deliver me, free me, protect me, heal me. By the way, these are all wonderful prayers that God invites us to pray. God wants us to pray for healing, just as Pastor Carlton spoke about a few weeks ago. He wants us to pray for freedom, for deliverance, for protection. But mostly, in this prayer, give me your presence along with patient faith. The reality is, a lot of times in our life, God does not heal us. William Barclay said this, "Sometimes it is true that deliverance comes, but for more often the answer is that we are given the strength, which is not our strength, to go through it and to come out of it on the other side, not simply as a survivor, but with a faith that is strengthened and deepened and a mind and a life and a character which are purified and ennobled." Sometimes we come out on the other side as a survivor with a faith that is strengthened and deepened and a mind and a life and a character which are purified and ennobled. Prayer does not provide a means of running away from the human situation. Prayer provides a way of meeting the human situation. And so some of us today have been discouraged because we haven't had the answers that we wanted from the Lord. And so the faith that we pray for is a patient faith, an enduring faith. And then, O Lord, send a gust of wind and sail me through this storm. Isn't that what you really want? Lord, just take me through this. Sail me through in your power and in your strength. Meditate on this prayer, and then we'll pray it together. So let's pray together. Lord, I pray for your strength because I can only go so far before running out of gas. I pray for your power because mine flickers and fades when it is overtaxed. I pray for your might because although I put on a good front, I'm really quite weak. Deliver me, free me, protect me, heal me. Mostly, give me your presence along with patient faith. And then, O Lord, send a gust of wind and sail me through this storm. Amen. Amen. And the last thing that Paul prays for is in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And here Paul just pushes the accelerator toward the end of this prayer, and he lifts us up into the heavenly places where he imagines us enjoying the inheritance that we were not qualified to receive on our own, but that we receive only because of Jesus Christ. And he praises God that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Wow, what a way to conclude this prayer. And we want to pray together the final one that I have on the card. And after that, Frank is going to lead us in a song of celebration as we conclude our service today. So Frank, come on up and be ready as we pray this together. And I think we can just pray this out loud. And why don't we just stand up together and pray this final prayer of victory and celebration of what God has done for us and then sing along with Frank as we conclude our service. Reading together, Lord, I delight in you. You gave me inheritance that I didn't earn. You rescued me from the darkest domain. You transferred me to the kingdom of light. You joined me to your Son, in whom I have redemption and forgiveness. Beams of grace shine all around me. Amazing love. When I bow in shame, you lift my face. My heart sings for joy, and I am so very thankful. Amen.